Good to see you. As I said, if you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 11 as we continue on looking at Jephthah, the life of Jephthah, the latest judge that we've come to here in the book of Judges. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 29 through 40. So we'll be finishing chapter 11 today. And why don't we pray and ask God to bless it, and then we're going to jump into this and look at Jephthah's foolish vow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we thank you, God, for your word. You are truly a God of your word. And as Jesus, you are a man of your word. And Lord, you desire that we be men and women of our word. And that is true when it comes to vows that we make, promises that we make, or even, Lord, as you said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so this is a very important principle, Lord. It's a very important portion of understanding when it comes to being a believer. And I pray that, especially in a world today, God, in an environment today where our word seems to mean very little, lying seems to be something that's acceptable, and just not doing what we said we'll do seems to be the norm. God, let us be different. You've called us as believers to not be like the world. You've called us as believers to be like you. And so, God, let us honor our word even as we honor your word, and let it be a testimony to your name. So open your word to us now and teach us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking today at Jephthah and Jephthah's foolish vow. Now, a couple things about vows before we get into the passage. Vows are serious things, and they're not to be taken lightly. And yet, how many of us make vows that we really don't mean? And maybe it starts out as a kid, and we say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or whatever we might want to say. We make vows, but we don't keep those vows, and we don't mean those vows. God wants us to understand that vows are extremely important, and our word is extremely important to God. Not just because it's our word, but it's a testimony. You know, there's not much worse testimony than a believer who tells someone they'll do something and they don't do it. It's better if the world does that, because if the world does it, you go, well, you know, that guy shouldn't have done that, but you kind of expect that. It's the world. When a believer does it, there's a higher standard, and it's a testimony to the Lord. So God expects us to be men and women of our word, and vows can be good, and vows can be bad. For example, wedding vows, they're good. They show that you're making a commitment to your spouse. It's a vow before God, it's a vow before your spouse, and that's a good thing to do, but hopefully it's well thought out before you do it. You know, I do a lot of weddings, and sometimes I see these, especially if they're younger and they're getting married, and I wonder, did they really understand what they're saying? And I can remember early on as a young pastor, I would just go and do the vows and do the wedding and all that, whatever. As time has gone on now, though, when I hear these vows and I realize the seriousness of these vows, I'll oftentimes tell the couple, you know, kind of accentuate how serious this is. You know, the vow you're making is before God. This is something, especially in the marriage counseling, we really burn it into their heart. This is a big deal. So take it seriously. But hasty and emotional vows, on the contrary, only lead to trouble. And I kind of like the phrase hasty emotional vow, because that really describes it. What is a hasty emotional vow? A hasty emotional vow is when we say something, maybe we're in trouble. You know, Lord, you get me out of this one, then I will, or I vow to, or I promise to, and there it is, and we say what it is. And then once things get better and time goes by, we don't remember it anymore. We kind of forget about the vow that we've made. We forget about something that, you know, was that important to us at the time and something that important to God. And it makes our word worthless. I remember hearing about a man who told the pastor, he was in the hospital. He was a very wealthy man. And he told the pastor, if you pray for me and God heals me, I'm going to give $1 million to the church. Because I know that God's given me this money. I know I need to give it to the church. And you know what? I'm about to die. And if he'll rescue me, then what good is money to me anyway? So he does that. Well, he gets better. And some months go by. He never did do anything for the church. And the pastor finally asked him one day, not really looking for the man's money, but kind of seeing where he was on his word. He said, you know, remember in the hospital, you said that if God rescued you, you were going to make a large donation to the church. What happened? He goes, oh, did I really do that? He says, yes. How much did I say? Oh, you said $1 million. He said, well, that just really goes to show how sick I really was. And a lot of us, when we make a vow at that hasty emotional moment, we have time to think about it. And we think, you know what? I wish I hadn't done that. But here's the thing. The Bible says if you make a vow, you're to keep that vow even if it's to your own hurt. Wow. And so vows are very, very important to God. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Guys, the main thing, again, we see the importance of vows, but the main thing to grasp in that passage is what God is saying is, it's better just not to vow. Don't even make a vow, because if you don't make a vow, there's nothing to break, you know, if you're promising something to God. And I think there's wisdom in that. You know, I remember early on somebody telling me that. Just don't make vows to God, because if you're weak in your flesh, you don't know that you'll keep it. It's better not to make the vow at all. And so I oftentimes, if there's things I'm really serious about with the Lord or very committed about with the Lord, that I'll just say, Lord, I purpose in my heart to do this for you. And I ask that you'll give me the strength to do it. So I purpose in my heart and I ask him for the strength. And when I do that, God is faithful to give me what I need. But I don't have to ever worry about breaking a vow. And so we have to be very careful with the vows that we make and the things that we say, again, because God takes it seriously and we should take it seriously as well. As Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we're going to see today that Jephthah makes a very painful vow to keep to God, but he's going to keep his vow. And we're going to explain that vow as we get into it. Now, what is the setting? Here, remember what happened. Jephthah now is their leader. He's the latest judge for the nation of Israel. The Ammonites are now attacking the Israelites. And so he's written a letter to the Ammonites to try to reason with them. We saw his diplomatic approach last week, trying to do the political thing, saying, hey, let's reason. Here's how we got the land. It was never really your land anyway. Why are we fighting over this? Leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. There's no need to go to battle. Well, the Ammonites say, you know what? We don't care what you say. We don't care whose land you think it was. We say it's ours, and we're coming to take it. So Jephthah, he wasn't one to run from a fight. He said, all right, I tried to get out of this and not have war, but you want war? Then to war we will go. And that's what we take up starting here in verse 29. Notice what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So he starts traveling through the territory, amassing the troops, no doubt, the ones that he had there, getting more of the people of Israel to join with him as he travels through the land, moving toward the battle there with the Ammonites, and putting his troops together in battle array, getting ready. But the thing I want you to note here is not just the fact that he's gathering his troops. Notice here in verse 29, the very first thing it says before he goes out to battle. It says, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Guys, this is key to any of us going out to battle for the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon us before we go to battle. The Bible says there are three works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And you've heard me talk about them before, but they're worth mentioning again because of seeing this come upon Jephthah here. And that is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is with us. It's the word para. It means he's alongside helping us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, once we give our life to Christ, is in us. It's the word "en" in the Greek, and it means he literally comes to indwell inside of us at salvation. When you give your life to the Lord, God is now dwelling in you. And the last work of the Spirit we see in the believer's life, it says he will come upon us. And the word there is the word epi, E-P-I, and it means an outside event coming upon. And each one of these has a purpose. The with is to draw us to God and to be with us as believers. The in is so God can indwell us and live inside of us once we belong to him. He becomes one with us. We become one with him. And the upon has a very specific purpose as well. It is for power. And every time you see upon, it is only used for one thing from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, to give the believer power. And why would we need power? Well, because if we're going to do the work of the Lord and we're fighting against spiritual forces of darkness that are greater than we are, they're supernatural, we need power to be able to fight them. And so God comes upon us to give us that power. Now, as a believer, how do you get that power? Well, you need to walk with God, walk in holiness, walk in purity. You have to desire the things of God and then say, God, I want to serve you. Come upon me in power. And the Bible says if you walk with God and pray that he comes upon you in power, God will come upon you in power, give you the ability to walk as a Christian, and he'll also give you the ability to serve him and do battle. That's where that power comes from. So the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jephthah is now having. God is coming upon him because Jephthah needs power to be able to fight, not only in the spiritual realm, but also to be able to fight in the physical realm. And again, this is something I want to encourage each of us. We should never, ever try to do ministry without first receiving power from God. It was the great Baptist minister, Dwight Moody, who said, no man should ever get in the pulpit unless he is first baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is, the power of God comes upon him. And so I couldn't agree with him more. And that is, I don't think anybody should not just get behind the pulpit, but I personally take it to everyone sitting in the seats, not behind the pulpit. God has called you to a ministry as well. And I don't think that any of you should step out and try to serve in ministry in any way until you get before God and say, God, I need your power. Because it's the lack of power where we as believers fail. And now Jephthah has the power that he needs. And notice this, verse 30, it says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And he said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, there's a lot to cover here, but notice, first of all, it says he made a vow in verse 30. The Bible doesn't say God asked him to make a vow. There was nothing that compelled him to make a vow other than maybe being afraid and wanting to make sure that he had God's backing. But this is where I believe Ecclesiastes would have been a good scripture for Jephthah to be thinking about, because it would be better not to vow than to make a vow and break it. Now, Jephthah's not going to break his vow, as we're going to see, but it would have been better not to make this vow. And why? Because this vow that he's going to make is going to cause great sorrow to him and to his daughter and his family, but also it was unnecessary. God was going to do this anyway. How do we know that? He had already come upon Jephthah with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered of God. He felt God's power come upon him. He knew that God was going to use him. He didn't need to make a vow and say, okay, God, now if you do this and I'm going to do that or whatever. And so he put himself in a really tough spot. And this is why I say it's best not to make a vow, because God is going to do what he's going to do in our lives apart from vows. You know, here's the deal. If you're praying for something you want, you say, God, if you'll do this for me, then I promise I'll do this. Number one, if God's going to do it for you, you don't need to make any promises. He's going to do it. So the promise is really unneeded, and now you're bound to a promise that you've made. But if it's something that God isn't planning on doing anyway, why are you begging so hard for God to do it? Because now you're asking God to give you something that's not in your best interest. And God knows it's going to cause problems down the road. And so it's best to trust God and say, God, you take care of it. I'm going to trust in you in this and let you do what you're going to do. But again, Jephthah here makes this vow. And the vow that he makes is amazing to me. He says, you give me victory. When I get home, he says, the first thing that comes out of my house or comes out of my doors, notice that's plural there, the first thing that comes out of my doors, the doors of my house, I'll offer as a burnt offering. Now, first of all, what was the burnt offering? There were multiple offerings that the Jews made to God there at the tabernacle. And at this time, it was the tabernacle. Later on, it becomes the Temple Mount when they actually moved to the Temple Mount. But at the tabernacle, they would make these offerings. And what were these offerings? Well, there were multiple offerings. For example, a peace offering. You would go and offer part of the lamb. They would offer it up. They would cook part of it. Part of it they would give back to you. And then you would eat there in the temple. And it represented that you were eating with God. You were having fellowship with God. You had made peace with God. And you were having this meal together to commemorate this peace with God that you now had. Then you have what was called the burnt offering. Now, well, there's lots of offerings. I'm not going to cover them all. I'm just giving you that example and then talk about the burnt offering. The burnt offering was one where you gave everything to God. Part of them, they'd give part of the animal back and you'd eat it after it was cooked. Not the burnt offering. You put it on the altar. The animal was sacrificed and the entire animal was consumed and burned on the altar. Now, what was the purpose of that and what did it signify? What it was saying was, I am giving you all of me. Everything I am, I'm holding nothing back. I am laying myself spiritually completely on the altar of God. And so you've got me all. Whereas the peace offering is I'm giving part, I'm getting peace with you, but I'm keeping part for myself. And see the analogy in the picture here. Again, there's probably a lot of people in this room that have given burnt offerings to the Lord in the spirit. And what do I mean by that? You said, Lord, I'm giving you everything, my whole life. All that I have belongs to you. It's all yours. I dedicate it to you. Use me how you want. Then you gave yourself to God as a burnt offering. And I think that's the ultimate to do. A burnt offering unto God, that's the ultimate offering you can do to the Lord. But I think there's probably some of you this morning that have given God simply a peace offering. What do I mean by that? Well, you've gone to the Lord and said, God, I want to be saved. I believe in Jesus. I choose to believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. You pray the prayer. Your blood covers me, and now I'm forgiven. And now you're going to heaven. And indeed you are, because the Bible says you've asked God to forgive you, and you've received his sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, God has given you your place in heaven because he's paid for your sins. And now you have, note this, peace with God. That was your peace offering. But the problem with the peace offering is you keep part of it back for yourself. In the peace offering, you didn't give it all to God. You kept it back and you consumed what you wanted. There was something in it for you. And I think that probably there are some of us in this room that we've given our life to the Lord, but we really haven't turned everything over because we still want to live for ourselves a little bit. Well, you've legitimately offered a peace offering to the Lord, and now you're saved, and now you have peace. But you're not a burnt offering, completely laid upon the altar, given over to the Lord in any way he wants to use you, saying, God, everything I am and everything I own is yours. That's a burnt offering. And so I think we can be challenged on that. But the thing here with Jephthah, as he makes this offer to the Lord, this burnt offering that he's going to offer up, he says, amazing to me, puzzling to me, anything that comes out of my doors when I come home. Well, when you think about it, we're going to find out in just a moment, he only had one daughter. She wasn't yet married. Obviously, he had a wife at some point. Whether or not she was still alive, I don't know. And if it wasn't for the fact that he said, whatever comes out of the doors, plural, of my house, I would really be shocked, because typically back in that day, you had your house, and then you would have a courtyard with an extra gate. So you'd have the door to the house and then a door to the gate to get in. We have kind of a little picket fence gate today. You kind of get a picture of what that was like. So what he's saying is, when I get home, whatever comes out to greet me, I'm offering to you as a burnt offering. And so maybe, you know, back then they didn't have dogs as pets, although it wasn't totally unheard of, but they would have like sheep as pets, and the sheep would live in their homes with them. So it might have been that Jephthah was thinking, when I get home, little Fluffy will come running out. Why would you want to sacrifice little Fluffy in the first place? But anyway, but if it's not little Fluffy, his daughter or his wife, yeah, I don't think Jephthah was thinking. I think this was a hasty, emotional vow that he made that he never had to make and shouldn't have made in the first place. And now he says, God, whatever comes out, I'm going to give to you. And again, I believe, as we're going to see, it's not going to be a giving over in the sense of burning on the altar. And it's interesting there, if you read commentaries, there are some that will say, I believe that, you know, Jephthah really gave his daughter, because we're going to see his daughter comes out to greet him. I'll kind of, you know, let the cat out of the bag before we get to it. His daughter comes out to greet him. Some say that, yes, he sacrificed his daughter, and literally a human sacrifice on the altar. I don't believe that's what the scripture is showing here for a number of reasons. Number one is Jephthah was obviously a man of God. He was honoring God. The Spirit of God came upon him, and God's word forbids human sacrifice. So I don't think Jephthah would have been giving human sacrifice, since God forbids it, and he was a man that was following God. We're going to find out his daughter was also a godly daughter. So he was training up his daughter in the ways of the Lord as well. And we're going to see other reasons, I believe, that this wasn't a literal burnt offering on the altar, but I believe he is going to offer his daughter to the Lord as a burnt offering, that is completely giving his daughter to the Lord to serve the Lord the rest of her life. And you might say, well, how could he do that? Back in that day, the father had complete control over the children, the daughters especially. And the dad had the power to either let them get married, let them not get married, you know, turn them over to God's service, not turn them over to God's service. That was a great difference in the culture then, the way the culture is today. And so if the dad did it, it was a done deal. And I believe what he's saying is, whatever it is, Lord, whether it be possibly an animal coming out or whether it be one of my family members, I'm going to devote them completely to you. How would you like that to happen to you? You know, your dad comes home and says, well, I know you had all these plans, but I devoted you to God today. And so, sorry, tough luck. Again, if you wanted to be devoted completely to God, that'd be great news. If you didn't want to, that would be really hard news, but that was the culture of the day, and again, especially for the daughters. So he makes this promise to God to give this burnt offering to the Lord, and notice it says in verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So God gave the victory, and I believe God would have given the victory either way. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, to the and to Abel Karamim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So in that first little section there, Jephthah, spirit comes upon him. He makes his vow. God gives him the victory over his enemies. And now the reality of the vow I've made comes due. You know, it's one thing to make a vow and watch God be faithful, but now it's payday. And so it's a matter of, all right, now what? Now what's the result going to be? And that's where we take up here in verse 34. We're going to see the casualty is not only Jephthah's heart, but it's also his daughter's life. And notice it says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. There's a lot in this. Number one, first of all, his daughter comes out dancing. Again, it reminds me of Miriam. Remember when God split the Red Sea and they come across the Red Sea and, you know, Aaron and Moses' sister comes dancing with all the women's group, you know? And they're dancing and they've got their tambourines and they're dancing before the Lord because God has given the victory, you know, against Pharaoh's army as they've crossed to the other side. Now we see the same thing happening here with Jephthah's daughter. She comes out happy, celebrating. God gave the victory to my dad. And now we, you know, this, we're going to have this big celebration. But imagine how Jephthah's heart must have dropped when he saw his daughter coming out to meet him. And I was thinking about this. What was Jephthah thinking when he was, you know, riding home? He's on that horse going, he had to be praying. I would have been, Lord, you know, don't let it be this or that or whatever. And even the thought of having to, even if it was an animal, you know, especially if it's a pet that you loved, even that thought would have been a hard thought. I'm going to sacrifice my pet, you know, because of this vow that I made to God. Again, God's not sanctioning any of that. That's not something we should be doing, you know. Some of you, because of your pet, may want to sacrifice them. But again, but you know, if you loved your animal, you know, you wouldn't want to do that. And so imagine what's going through his mind as this is happening. He had to be really just overwhelmed heading home and hoping that it wouldn't be something devastating. And sure enough, devastation. His daughter comes out. And notice it says here it's his only child. Again, that would have been painful enough for it to be his daughter, but more pain, the fact that it's the only child that he had, even more pain, he couldn't pass on a progeny. He wouldn't have any, you know, descendants coming after him, any grandkids to carry on the name or to carry on the, to turn over the family tribal land to, and the way that the regions had been broken up by God. This was a huge consequence, not just to them, but to their whole family. And so this was a very foolish decision. And again, a warning to us not to make those emotional, foolish vows to God that God hasn't asked us to make. We have to be so thoughtful when it comes to our vows. And we have to be so thoughtful that we make sure that we put God first before we do that. By the way, if you ever get tempted to make a vow, I encourage you to step back and take a deep breath first. Let's say something tragic happens in your life. You're about to lose everything you own. Your wife or your husband is about to leave you. Your whatever, your kids are going off into sin. You know, they're whatever they're going. And you go to God. Before you say, God, I'll do anything you want me to. I'll quit my job. I'll become a pastor. I'll do whatever. Before you start making vows like that, make sure that you pray and stop. Because you may make a vow to something God's not even called you to do, number one. And you don't have to be making these vows. Just cry out to God and say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to move in this situation. And so Jephthah makes a lot of mistakes in a lot of ways in this passage. And notice what he says to his daughter here, verse 35. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes. Again, tearing your clothes, that was a sign back then which was the greatest evidence of shock and tragedy for the Jewish person. They would rip their clothes. It's the most devastating thing that you can think of happening. And they would tear their clothes. So he tears his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I've given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Guys, note this, because although this was a foolish vow, there's something here that's very noteworthy and very honor-worthy that we need to grab onto, and that is this. He knew he had made a vow to God, and he knew that vow was binding. And he makes a statement here that I wish every one of us in this room could make right now, and that is this. I have made a vow to God, and I cannot. Notice he doesn't say, I won't go back on it. He says, I cannot go back on it. Why? I am bound by this vow because I didn't just make it to man, which would have been binding enough. I'm bound by this vow because I made it to God. Guys, we need that character. We're the testimony of Jesus Christ walking around in the world. Do you think people's word means much today? What do you think? It really doesn't, does it? You ever had somebody you hired for a job? You know, hey, I'll hire you for the job. I'll be there at 8. They show up. If they show up, they're there at 3. And sometimes, in my recent experience over the years, they don't even show up. It's amazing. The people's word today oftentimes, not everyone's, but oftentimes almost means nothing. God wants us to be men and women that our word means everything, even to our own hurt. Yeah, I'll sell this to you for what? I'll take that for it. Great, thank you. I'll come pick it up tomorrow. And so they leave and you start looking up online. Well, you know, that guy seemed awful anxious to buy this. Oh my. This is a collector's item and worth double what I just agreed to. You know what we're supposed to do in that case? We give them the price we said. He doesn't come back the next day and say, you know what? I had no idea. I didn't know this thing was an antique. I didn't know it had this value, and there's no way I can let it go for that. I'm sorry. But if you want to pay blah, 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 What did you say the day before? You said that amount. That's what you need to take for the item. Why? Because you're a man or a woman of your word. Yeah, maybe you spoke hastily, but you still need to honor your word. And the Bible says, again, as we noted, even to our own hurt, we're to keep our vows. And so this is what Jephthah was doing. I love his heart here. He made a foolish vow. But what he's saying is, you know what? I can't go back. I've promised this to God. I've made this vow to God, and I won't go back on it because I've made this vow to the Lord. And again, with the rights that the father had over the children, the rights that they had over the daughters especially, he was able to do this. And she would have been pretty much bound by this. Now, again, he was doing a lot of things to her by doing this. Not only, let's see what it says she ends up doing. Let me just say what I say because it's at the very end. What's going to happen is we're going to see that she ends up being basically unmarried for her entire life. It's easier just to tell you than to read it all and come back, and we'll get to that. He's basically committing his daughter to God's service and singleness for the rest of her life. That is, she's completely given over to the Lord. She can't be given to another man. She can't be given to anything but to the Lord. The burnt offering means everything is given to God. Again, I don't believe that this was a human sacrifice for numbers of reasons. As we said, the Word of God forbids it. We're going to see that she goes to the mountains to bewail her virginity, not to bewail the fact that she's going to die. And we're going to see that the women celebrate every year. They come and celebrate in memorial of this commitment that she's made. Listen, the nation of Israel would not have been commemorating human sacrifice every year after that because it was something that was an abomination to God. Even if one year they did it, somebody would come along and say, what are we doing? So I don't think he did this, but what I do think he did as far as the burnt offering, he said, she belongs to you, God. I'll never give her to a man in marriage. I won't carry on my family name, my family line. She'll die childless. She'll never know what it's like to be married or have a child. And not only that, listen, there was the promise of the Messiah. The Jewish women all had the hope that maybe they would be the one that the Messiah would come through. She lost that all. And on top of it, you were considered cursed by God if you weren't able to have children back in that day. I said, if you couldn't have a child, you were cursed by God. That's not true, but that's what the culture taught. And because of that, now you can see the trip that's being laid on her, the thing that's being laid on him, and what was happening at this moment. And you would think when he said that to her, she would say, Dad, what have you done? Why have you done this? She may have had someone that she was in love with at that moment. She may have already talked to someone that she said, yes, one day we'll get married. I don't know that. She no doubt was dreaming about it. Whatever the case was, now she hears this message, and what character she has, because notice she doesn't complain any. Look what she does. Look at verse 36. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do according to me to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Wow. You know, we talk about the character of Jephthah. Look at the character of his daughter. While encouraging her dad to keep his vow, she's condemning herself to a life of singleness, seeing as one that has been cursed, and occasional loneliness. And yet she says, because this is for God, we're going to do this thing. So it speaks volumes about who she was as a person as well. And notice then she said to her father, well, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months. Give me 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountain and bewail my virginity, my friends and I, saying, look, let me go to the mountains with my friends and just bewail the fact that I'll never be married. I'll never have children. I'll never be the possible Mary of the future, the one that could bring the Messiah in. And of course, she wouldn't have known who Mary was, but you get the point. Let me at least go and mourn with my friends the fact that this will never happen before you dedicate me completely over to God. And again, I think the reason she did this is that probably what he did was he probably dedicated her to the temple, to the tabernacle of that day. Remember, even as Samuel was given over by Hannah. And of course, we saw Anna, the prophetess in Jesus' day, was given over to stay at the tabernacle all the time. Probably what she did was she probably moved to the tabernacle. He gave her over and said, you know what, priests and church, she's here to serve you in whatever way for the rest of her life. I've dedicated her as a burnt offering to the Lord. So imagine this. And she says, Dad, before I move to the tabernacle, before I go and do this, before my life radically changes this way and everything as I know it changes, let me at least go to the mountains with all my friends and just pray. To seek God and let God encourage me and work in my heart. No doubt she was devastated by this. And so her dad is going to honor her in this. And notice what he says. Verse 38, so he said to her, go. And she went her way for 2 months and went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. Again, she didn't go to bewail her upcoming death. She went to bewail the fact that she wouldn't be married. And so again, this is another reason I believe this was not a human sacrifice. And so it says it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and he carried out his vow with her. And notice what he did, which he had vowed, she knew no man. Again, I believe what we're seeing is that the vow was she's given to you, God, and now she's going to be single the rest of her life. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Again, notice what happens here. She goes and she's now given over to the Lord, whether at home and devoted or at the tabernacle devoted, we don't know. Either way, I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us insight and encouragement into what happened to Jephthah's daughter, even in her celibacy, because you could read this story and it's a little bit depressing. It's like Jephthah now doesn't have any family to carry on. You know, she can't get married and have boys and the whole thing. And now she has to live the rest of her life being single, almost kind of like what the nun would choose to do today on their own choice has been forced upon her to remain that way the rest of her life. And yet there's an encouragement here that I don't think the Holy Spirit wants us to miss, because when we think there's tragedy, even when we make wrong decisions, when we're doing it with a heart to honor God, God will honor us in the midst of it. And what do I mean by that? It's very interesting to me that it says here that she was 2 months in the mountains. And 4 days each year, the women would come to be with her and probably encourage her. They probably prayed with her, encouraged her, you know, told her what inspiration she was, the vow she's keeping and all this. So her friends would be gathered around her. But I find it interesting because, again, the number 4 in Scripture is the number of God's creative action. And why do I say that is important in this situation? I think God is giving us, by the Holy Spirit, really a picture behind the scenes as to what he was doing in Jephthah's daughter's life. Yes, she's now found herself in a situation that she didn't ask for. She didn't plan on it. She didn't want it. But now she's in the middle of it. God will be her creator and create joy in the midst of it. He will give her a life that will make her joyful and fulfilled even in the midst of that. And listen, there may be some of you this morning and you're saying, I've got a life that was given to me that I didn't ask for. I didn't ask to be born barren where I couldn't have children. I didn't ask to be born with this deformity. I didn't ask to be born, you know, whatever the situation is, you didn't ask for it, but you find yourself in that situation. And I think this is encouraging because what God is saying is, even when you find yourself in the midst of a situation that you felt is out of your control and you're wondering, God, why am I here? Remember, we have a God that's very creative. He's a creator God, and he will take our circumstances and use it to bless us and for his glory. So we can trust him in that. And I love this too, because the number 2 in Scripture is the number that represents not being alone. Literally, it means another or not being alone. And why is this interesting to me in this situation? Because now she also has had put on her life a life of singleness where no doubt in her mind she's thinking, I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. And I think God was encouraging her by letting her know, and probably even in the 2 months that she was in those mountains, you will never be alone. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And no doubt the Spirit spoke that very thing to her heart. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want this to be an encouragement to some of you this morning. If you're single right now and you wish you were married, and sometimes you're lonely, or maybe a spouse has died, and you find yourself in a situation where you never thought you would be suddenly alone, God will be your companion. God will be with you. He will not leave you alone. He will fill that void. Now, I can't give you a testimony of how I spent many years single. I only spent 27 years, so to speak, single. But I can say this. When I gave my life to the Lord, there was 3 years from the time I gave my life to the Lord until I got married that I was single, and God was my companion. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. God filled my heart. I didn't walk around going, wow, I'm so lonely. I wish I had a spouse or whatever. God filled that place. And I want to encourage you, if you will seek God, God will fill that place. Whether it's singleness you're in now or whether it's a spouse that's died, God will be faithful to do that. And there's going to be times where in our life where we're going to end up being probably alone for some portion of our life. I mean, I hear about these couples that die on the same day or family members that die on the same day and this kind of stuff. That's very rare. I was watching just this morning. I saw this morning Fernando Ortega. I love to worship with Fernando. If you ever want to have some sweet worship, just look up Fernando Ortega and, you know, just begin to worship. You can do it on YouTube. You can buy the albums, do whatever. And it was interesting this morning. I was worshiping a little bit to Fernando, and there was a tribute that he had done to Billy Graham, that really to Ruth Graham. And they played the video and showed snippets of Ruth's life and Billy being with her. And they showed him at the funeral, sad about his wife being dead and kissing a rose and laying it on her casket. And I kept thinking, wow, I mean, how devastating. You know, they've been 60 some years, they've been married and shared all this ministry and all this life together. And he still talks about her today. He says, one of the things, I can't wait to get there and see Jesus. I want to see him face to face. He says, but then next I want to see Ruth. He's very open about it. He says, I miss her. I love her and I miss her. And I thought how appropriate that is for this today, because there's going to be a time in all of our lives, even someone that God uses as greatly as a Billy Graham, there's going to be times we're alone. And what do we do in those times we're alone? We realize we are not alone. The Lord is with us. He is our companion. He will be the one that will comfort our heart. And I want you to know this morning, you're not alone. God is your companion. And you just cry out to him, say, God, I need you. God will fill your heart. I've experienced it, and God is true to do it. God is faithful to do it. And so I guess as we look at this today, there'd be several things I would encourage us on as we finish up today. One is, keep your vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be like the world. Be like the Lord. The second thing I would ask you is this. Do you feel that your life has dealt you a difficult situation that's out of your control? Then commit your life to God, and your creative God will bring joy even in the midst of that situation, because that's what he does and that's who he is. And lastly, do you feel you're all alone because of where you find yourself in life? With God, there's always another. He will never leave you alone. As Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, make friends of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no reason to be alone. But if you don't have someone to go home to, and sometimes you find that to be lonely, you've always got someone to go home to, and he's always with you when you're not there, and that is the Lord. Ask him to fill your heart and to be your all in all. Spend time with him. And let him be the one that's your best friend, because he will be and he wants to be. Let me pray for us. Lord, I know that right now there's probably some that maybe even just talking about the fact of being alone makes them a little sad in their heart. But God, I thank you for the family of God you've given us. You've given us brothers and sisters in the Lord. You've given people around us, Lord, that love us and that we can love. And there's, Lord, really almost never a time we have to be totally alone as a believer. Even if it's just at church, we're around other family that we're going to live with forever. But God, there may be and will be times in our life where we are going to be alone. And maybe, Lord, it seems that no one is there for us. God, you are always there for us. You promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. Teach us, Lord, to walk with you and to have our fulfillment in you. And then any other people around us that you give us, bonus points. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness and your goodness. I pray you'd encourage the believers here today that may be feeling, Lord, they've been dealt a hand in life that's unfair and maybe feeling lonely or whatever the case might be. God, minister a special way by your Spirit to each heart in here that's going through that today, and prepare those of us who have that day coming in the future, that when that day comes, we will know you were ready for it, you prepared us, and you now will be our companion. We will never be alone. And Lord, then we wait for the glorious day when we're all joined together as one with you in heaven and one with each other in some mysterious, supernatural way that we don't understand. But Lord, for eternity, we will never, ever be alone or lonely again, but only walking and rejoicing in the family of God and in the full companionship with our God as you intended it to be. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit to your people and your encouragement today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.